Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Today we're going to take a look at John chapter 15. Last week we were in John chapter 14. And we're going to begin our reading today in verse 1 of John chapter 15. There are seven I am passages in John. You will find if you study John's writings, and we know he wrote the gospel. We know that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we also know that he wrote the Revelation. If you read his writings, you will discover that he always has at least two meanings for everything, and I don't mean in a contradictory way. He's got one meaning, and then he'll have a deeper meaning, and you just have to hang on tight because he teaches us so much in his writings. The number seven meant a lot to him because it was the number of divine completion. That was the day that the Creator rested. So the number seven is the number of divinity, divine perfection. So he will have a lot of things that are by the number seven. In his gospel, he has seven I am sayings. He also has seven signs. We call them miracles. He doesn't. He calls them signs because signs always point to something else. And you better keep up with John because I can tell you, while he is teaching you one truth, he is already pointing to a deeper truth somewhere else. So just hang on. We're in the seventh of those seven I am sayings today. I am the true vine in verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. How awesome is that? Just as the Godhead loves within itself, at that level, at that intensity, at that strength, at that endurance, that's how he loves us. Praise God. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Lastly, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There's an interesting twist on the I ams if we were to look at them in the original language. And I know we go there quite often, but I never want to mislead you into thinking that, oh, if you could just read the Greek, oh, you just find out so much more. I believe if you take whatever language you have and you read it and pray and ask God to speak to your heart, you'll get more out of it than you would all the Greek classes in the world. But there are times that we learn things. The words I am are spoken by Jesus 45 times in the book of John, and 24 of those times it is odd. If we read it literally in the Greek, we would see the words ego, I, me. Just please bear with me for a second. Ego is a pronoun. That's I. And I, me is I am. That's first person singular of the verb to be. Now that's English. That's not Greek. So if that threw you for a loop, probably should have paid more attention in class. But it's unnecessary. There's no need for the pronoun I, because I me is I am completely. You need nothing else to go with that. And many of the times when Jesus says I am, he only uses that word. But sometimes, 21 times in John's gospel, he says ego I me, which is I am. We kind of hear an echo from Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked God, who will I say has sent me? And he says, well, tell them that I am who I am has sent you. And I'm sure Moses thought that ought to clear it right up. They had that, thank you. I was thinking about telling them that. I am that I am. We are, and please, if you feel like, man, I just can't wrap my mind around that, great. That means that we have understood it. You can't wrap your mind around it. God's not a he. We use the word he because he gave us that language to try to help us relate to him. He tells us he is a father. That helps us to relate to him. But I want to tell you, God's not a he. God's not a she. God's not a it. God is a self-existent being. Okay, so you're like, well, you just cleared it up, Pastor Mike. He needs nothing else, though. He exists. And I'll save some of this for a later time, but he is outside of space, time, and matter. He doesn't live within time. He doesn't need space. He created all of this for us. And there is no matter, no physical matter in him. He is not dependent upon any of that. He created all of that. And you can take even the most atheistic scientist in the world, and if he or she is going to at least land on any measure of logic, they will have to admit that for there to be space, time, and matter, something outside of space, time, and matter had to cause those things to come into existence. And if you're thinking that, well, I bet some of those really smart scientists have a better explanation than that, let's try one out. Stephen Hawking is probably the most popular atheistic scientist that ever wrote about this. And you know what he finally said before he died? I still do not believe in God. He said, but I believe that because of gravity and its ability to pull particles together within the universe, that the universe could create itself. There's no need for a God. And that it can recreate itself as often as it wants to. Now, there's a couple of problems with that. I hope you saw it already. Where did the gravity come from? And from where did the particles come? And that space where all of this dream of his takes place, where did that come from? You see, he starts way on down the road. And you have to really, boy, I love, there's a book I read, written by him and John Lennox, or written by John Lennox about his discussions with Stephen Hawking. And John Lennox is a Christian mathematician from Oxford, but wow, he really opens up a can of worms on Mr. Hawking. And of course, now Stephen Hawking knows better because he died. He is no longer an atheist. But I can tell you, God is unlike anything we can't imagine him. He just says, I am that I am. And when Jesus says, ego a me, I am, that points back, at least most scholars believe, to that all-existent God that spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Whether we tie it closely or not, we know that Jesus is Yahweh. Yahweh is the verb to be in the Hebrew language. Yahweh means I am. That's how God got that name. He says, I am who I am. Now, if we forget all of that, let me give you one last thing to remember as we go through the message today. The biggest point of all of this, when he says, I am that I am, when he emphasizes that I'm not just am, but I always will be, it means that he is outside of time. It means that I am your rock, your pillar. I am your fortress. I am all of those things. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I not only am those things, but I always have been and always will be, and there will never be a time when I'm not. Probably should have just said that. But that's what he's saying to us. So, it's so amazing when we read about this. Now, I want to be honest with you. There are others in the Bible that use ego I me to talk about certain things, about saying that I am. He's not the only one to use this language. But I will tell you this. He's the only one who said in John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, he's going to get a C in English. But you see, there never was a time when he was. He just is. And he always is. I love this one. Revelation 1:8. I am. Ego I me. It's there. The Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning, I am the end, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am who was, not I was who was. I am right now who was and who is and who is to come, and I'm all three of them right now. I know everything. Remember, have you ever met anybody that thought they did and didn't? Nothing will get on your nerves quicker. God says, no, I do know everything. But here's the catch about God knowing everything. He says, I know everything right now. It's not like I don't know everything ahead of time. I already know everything, and I know it right now. It's incredible to try to wrap our mind around God. So he speaks to us in the Gospel of John with seven I am sayings. I want us to just list them quickly, and then we will look at the seventh one in the time we have left. The first one is found in John 6:35. We'll put them on the screen. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35, bread of life. What does bread of life mean? It is the bread that gives life. You eat this bread, you don't just quench a hunger temporarily. If you eat this bread, if you partake of this bread, if you have the relationship with me, then you will be satisfied in your soul eternally. Now, you got to put this in context, because in John chapter 6, he had just fed the multitude. And then they came back. And when they came back, you remember he told them. He said, I want to give you bread not that will just satisfy you for a little while. I want to give you bread that will give you eternal life. And when he could not get the crowd to focus upon the eternal and take their mind off the temporal, because they were like saying things like, well, we got bread from God. Moses gave us bread when we were in the wilderness. He says, I'm not talking about bread like that. I am talking about something that doesn't just sustain life temporarily. I'm talking about something that will give you eternal life. And when they would not cater to that or accept that or beg for that, then or receive that, then he let them go away. And they left frustrated and hungry and empty. It's a trick question I've asked here before. Do you think God would ever send hungry people away without feeding them? Don't answer out loud unless you know. Almost every time I ask that, I'll be doing a revival out of town in a few weeks. I'll probably fire that one off the first night and go ahead and just get it all rolling. He sent them away hungry. He said, I want to feed you when you're hungry, but I want to feed you so you'll know that I have another kind of bread. And that's what I want you to desire more than anything in the world. I think most people would, boy, if Jesus had said to the woman at the well, look, I got a case of Deer Park bottled water. I would hope he had a different kind. I ate that one. And Jesus gave her that. People would just give him so many points for being nice. He never gave her a drop of water out of the well or from anywhere else. Not that kind of water. He said, I got some water that you don't know about. And when he gave her that, it turned the whole town upside down, changed her life forever, and quenched a thirst that five husbands and a live-in boyfriend hadn't been able to fix for her. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. And I love this part here. Literally in the Greek, when it says, you shall not hunger or thirst, it is shall not never. Yeah. It's a double negative, but it's legal in Greek, okay? In some of the ancient languages, you could use double negatives. I just assume that most people around here that I hear using double negatives all the time, they must be studying their Greek, don't you? Yeah. You will not never thirst. You will not never get hungry. In an ancient language, it was a way to absolutely make the point. Number two, I'm going to move on. I am the light of the world, he said. This is in John chapter 8. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, it is the double negative, but he says, I am the light of the world. John has told us already in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, this is the judgment. In other words, stop right there. He said, if you want to know what's wrong with the world, he said, this is it. If you want to know where you missed the mark, if you want to know why the world is like it is, and sometimes I am still amazed, after 64 years of being here, I still am amazed at some of the things that I see happening in this world. Jesus said, here's the problem. I'll hit the nail on the head for you. This is the judgment. This is why all the world is under judgment. That the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And he'll go on in the next few verses and talk about that. We love the darkness rather than light, because light, man, it shines on what's going on. It's like the cockroaches that flee to every corner when the light comes on. That's what happened with human beings. He says light has come into the world, but the world has rejected the light. Why? Because they love darkness. They love it more than they love the light. Number three, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:27. He says, I am the door. It's not a door like we know doors. I'll say this just quickly. At night, if it wasn't really cold in the winter time, they would leave the sheep away from town, out in the wilderness. Shepherds would bring their flock, sometimes multiple flocks, multiple shepherds together. They had found these places ahead of time, a place where there were bluffs and cliffs and mountains, and there might be only one passageway into this small area. And they would put all their sheep in there. And the shepherd, there would be only one opening called the door. And the shepherd would sleep lying across that to make sure no sheep got out and to make sure no wolves got in. He says, I am the door. I'm the door of the sheepfold. I'm the one who decides who gets in and who doesn't. And I love the fact that we're in John 10 because if you remember in John 9, he had healed the blind man. And the blind man got kicked out of church. That's putting it coarsely. But that's about what happened. They got all upset with him. They said, well, this guy who healed you, tell us something about him. Now, this we already know about him. We know he's a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath. You remember what he said. I love saying it, and I'm going to keep repeating it. It's just too good. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But he said, I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. And later, Jesus would go back to that man. Kicked out of town. I bet he really worried about that. What do you, if you'd never been able to see in all your life and God healed you of that, and then you found out you had upset some church people, how much sleep would you lose? Jesus found the man later and asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, I don't know who he is. Jesus says, you're looking at him. And he believed. See, he had already proven in that chapter, I'm the one who decides who gets in, not Jews, not religion. I'm the door. I operate it. And if I want this old blind beggar in, he gets in. How awesome is that? If the thief on the cross, never went on visitation, never drove the church van, never mowed the grass. They even bought, if you read it in the Greek, they even bought a zero turn more. And he still wouldn't do it. He had been a robber all his life, a bandit. He was worthless and he hung on the cross, had done nothing for God whatsoever. He finally came under conviction and with one of his last breaths, he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I wonder what it's like when he got to heaven, people asking him, how'd you get here? I don't know. What'd you do? I didn't do anything. I want to tell you something. That's how all of us are going to get there. That's how all of us are going to get there. We didn't do anything. He did it all. And later in John chapter 10, and I'm going to move on, but he says, my sheep hear my voice, 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The next morning, you got all these sheep mingled together. The shepherds would get out on separate hillsides, and they would start to call. And the sheep would separate themselves because the sheep knew their shepherd's voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. How awesome is that? I'm skipping so much, believe you me. Or we would be here till whenever. Number four, I am the good shepherd. John 10:11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He goes on in verse 12. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them away and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not con- not concerned about the sheep. Ego a me, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he really wrecks their Judaism by telling them, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's talking about us Gentiles. And I must bring them in also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He was talking to Martha when he said this. Lazarus had died. Everyone was brokenhearted. Even Jesus was weeping. But Jesus told Martha, says, well, you know he will live again. And Martha quoted, I don't know that she quoted, but she has referenced a Pharisaical teaching. And what I mean is the Pharisees did believe that one day there would be a resurrection of all the Jews. If you were a good Jew, I guess, there'd be a resurrection of them in the last days. The Sadducees never believed in any of that. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in a devil. They didn't believe in any of that. It's a corny joke, but that's why they were sad, you see. Terrible. I should have waited on that one. Pharisees taught there'll be a resurrection. Now, that was just a written orthodox, had nothing to do with either truth, and it had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So Jesus looks at Martha and says, look, I am the resurrection. I'm going to take this old cold orthodoxy, and I'm going to tell you, it's not about Judaism. It's about me. I am the resurrection. And, of course, he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he goes on to tell her, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus Christ has defeated death. Man. It's found in me, Jesus says. Martha, it's not found in religion. What the Pharisees are teaching has nothing to do with either the truth or with me. But with me, really, it is absolutely the truth that one day all of those who put their faith and trust in me, they will live. They will live and they will not never die. Hallelujah. And number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about it last week. No one comes to the Father except through me. Finally, number seven. We'll only do a few of these verses, but a couple of words that I think will bless you today, I hope. The number seven of the I Ams is, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Ge is a word, G-E, is a word for earth, geology. We get that word from it. Ergo is a word for work. And here are those two words put together for vine dresser. It means earth worker or farmer. It means farmer. My Father does the farming, he says. I am the true vine. Now, what does he mean, I am the true vine? Were there other vines? Well, there was one. All through the Old Testament, he would call Israel his vine. And it's replete with it. Several times you will find it in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 55, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord is the host of the house of Israel. Wonderful news. In Jeremiah 2, he says, I planted you as a choice vine. Several times in the Old Testament, he talks about, you are my vine. I made you beautiful. I made you gorgeous. I made you grow. The Jews were his vine. Judaism was his vine. And those people were supposed to acknowledge him and bring him glory. But here's something interesting. Every single time that God tells Israel in the Old Testament that they are his vine, he goes right on every single time without exception to tell them what a failure they have been. Jeremiah 2, he said, I planted you as a choice vine, but you've become a wild one. You won't stay on the trestle. You want to grow where you want to grow. You want to go wherever you want to go. I planted you and put you in a place, but that wasn't what you wanted. In other places, he prophets in the Old Testament tell us things like God puts this barrier around the ocean and it stays where it belongs. But he said, Israel, I can't put a barrier around you. You go wherever you want to go. You're a wild vine. In Ezekiel 19, he says, because of this, your fruit has dried. It is parched. It is worthless. You have nothing of value to give the world. Through you, I was wanting to bless the entire world, but you have failed at what I called you to do. So he says here, I am the true vine. I am. It's not through Judaism. No, it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our connection to God. I don't want you to think about this abiding in the vine and abiding in Christ as another level of salvation. Like, you know, there are some of us that are just plain ordinary Christians. And then there are some who abide in the vine. I'm just not one of them, but I'm working on that. No, you got to understand something. Remember what he said. The branches that do not bear fruit, my Father cuts them out, and they're piled in a pile, and they're burned. They are no longer, he don't leave them on the vine, hoping they'll finally get it one day. No, he cuts them away because they just sap away energy and nutrients from the branches that are bearing fruit. So I want you to know, we're talking about whether we are saved or not. If we are not bearing fruit in the vine and abiding in Christ, and I understand we learn more as we grow in Christ about how to abide in him. But it is not like this is another level of salvation. Like there are some people that are saved that are not in the vine. If you're not in the vine, you are not saved. You have no connection to God. And we need to make sure we understand that. Verse 2, we'll read it together. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There's two activities going on here, cutting and pruning. He takes those branches away that don't bear fruit. One of the things, and I had to do some study this week. I'm not a grape farmer. But they would plant the slips. I knew what a slip was because I've planted sweet potatoes. They'd plant the slips about 12 feet apart. That's how powerfully aggressively these vines would grow. But the problem with grapevines, I just learned this week, is they can really produce a lot of vine. And if they produce too much vine, then they don't produce very many grapes. So they will keep cutting them back. As a matter of fact, for the first 3 years, they would not let them even bear grapes. They would pull off anything that looked like it was about to make a grape. They wanted nothing, but they just kept trimming them back so that all of the nutrients, when it was time to bear grapes, could go into the crop of the fruit. They wanted that more than anything. So, the concentration has to be on the fruit, not on the vine. Let's talk about the cutting and pruning. First of all, the cutting. They'd usually do this in December and January. There was two kinds of branches in this vine, Jesus says. There's kind that bear fruit and a kind that don't. And the branches that don't bear fruit, he says, my Father cuts them away and they're put in piles and they are burned. I did discover this week that the wood from grapevines is so soft that it's worthless. They wouldn't even allow it. There was a law that I found where they wouldn't allow you to burn this wood, this kindling, even for any of the sacrifices in the temple, because it was just absolutely worthless. So it had no other purpose. There wasn't a second thing that it could do to bring any honor and glory to God at all. So who are the worthless branches? Well, it's somebody maybe who claims to be a Christian but bears no fruit. Nowadays, man, it's so hard to find anybody that'll tell you they're not a Christian. We're plagued in this country with something that I fear is so dangerous. We have made a synonym out of Christianity for being nice. And if you tell somebody they're not a Christian, or you act like they're not a Christian, or you even question whether they are a Christian, they take offense to that. What are you telling me? I'm a bad person? No. I'm just asking you, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to forgive you of your sins? And have you repented of your sins? Or are you still arguing with God about what is a sin, what's not a sin? Are you still telling God that, well, you're not as bad as half of them that go to church? Well, that's not bragging very much. Are you still doing that, or have you repented and fallen before God and asked him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul? You see, that's what it's about. I want to say something really important here. If I had stood here today, I think it's pretty plain. We just read verse 2. If I had stood here today and preached that there is a place in God's vine for everybody, how many of you would have sat there and gone, that's not right? You know how many churches I could preach that in right now? And there'd be people that's never amened anything in their life. They'd whisper one out. There's a place in God's vine for everybody. Oh, touch three people and say, there's no place called hell. I don't know. Really? I want to ask you, though, and I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many of you, if I had said that, would that have hit you like a hammer? Would you have, if I had said, always remember, in God's vine, there is a place for everybody. How many of you would have said, that's not true? It sounds like it ought to be, right? We have this version of Christianity that's so inclusive. I want to tell you, Christianity is exclusive, my friend. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said that. We're not preaching it that way. It's so much more popular to say, well, you might be a different shape than me. You might not love like I love. That's a popular one nowadays. You may have your own truth. Ah, but those limbs and branches in the vine, they're all individuals. And in God's vine, there's a place for all of us. I hope if you ever hear that from anybody else, I hope you know that's not scriptural. Our world has got to hear that. He is the true vine. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That's the second part of this. Now, these are the branches that bear fruit. You ever had any pruning done on you? It hurts, doesn't it? Those things that you prune, they're connected. Oh, man, yeah, the pruning. Boy, that's tough. But that pruning has got to happen. I remember, speaking of painful Oh, when I was a kid, I'd get a splinter or something in my finger, and I knew it had to come out, but because it was attached to me, I knew it was going to hurt. And I learned early on to not say one word to my daddy about it. I'm telling you, Brother Josh, he'd have made a great surgeon. Most of the people would have died, but he'd have got done really quickly. He just cut all the meat out from away from it, and it just fall over in the floor. Get something in your eye, I'd lie about it in a heartbeat. Nah, I'm just, it's just his son, I think, Daddy. Because he went after it with that big old thumb. And when he got to the back of your skull, he knew then, I got it. Pruning can be painful. But the pruning happens through the branches that are bearing fruit. Sometimes we do need some pruning. Things that might not within themselves be bad, but if you're going to stay on the computer, this is one that I have to be careful with, because I do my studying and reading on the computer. It's so much easier now. Almost all of my books are now online because I don't turn pages very well or whatever. But boy, it's so easy for me to go, oh, look at this YouTube video. You got to see this. Honey, Loretta, come here. She rarely laughs at them. So easy to get caught up in that. What's wrong with watching YouTube videos? Nothing. Unless it gets to the point that it's taking so much of your time. It's taking time away from that you ought to be spending with God. Nothing wrong with watching television. There's a billion things we could just go down the list and say, there's nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. And we can argue about all of that from now on. But that's where the pruning comes in. If it's something in my life that is taking away my ability to bear fruit as I should, God loves me enough to nip it. Like suckering tomatoes. Some of you know, right? Oh, yeah. If you lived around tobacco country, well, there was these little shoots that would sprout up. You didn't want them. God prunes us sometimes of those things that sap away. And notice what he said. Every branch that bears fruit. There are no exceptions. Every single one of us are going to have things in our life from time to time that is going to take too much of our attention, too much of our money. And God will prune those things. I'm telling you, one of the most frightening things you probably could ever say to God is, well, I would tithe, but I can't afford to. What if God helped you get rid of some of those things that you're making payments on? I'm not saying that's what he's going to do, but I'm just telling you, when God's not able to bless you like he wants to because your focus is somewhere else, working that third job, paying on a house is too big, and a car you don't need, with money you don't have to impress people you don't know, well, that pruning gets tough. It can be. Well, I'm going to close. Verse 3, he says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There's a word, kathartos, in the Greek. All of these words. The word prune is a Greek word, kathairo. And the word for cleanse is a word kathartos, pruning and cleaning. They are akin to the very same word. He says, you're already clean. You're saved. Mike, your sins are forgiven. I'm not pruning you so you can go to heaven. That's already happened. You're going to because you trusted me. But I'm pruning you to get some things out of your life that you just don't need. They are sapping away the energy that belongs to me. Man. I'm ashamed to tell you how much longer this sermon would have been had I preached it all. It's been so incredible. You know, as we close today, I got to tell you, church, I'm so blessed. I I don't even know how to estimate how many hours I spent this week studying this. I get to, though. That's not a, it's not something that I regret or it's not a negative in my life at all. I am so blessed. The way our church here with eldership and with the other elders that do such a great job. I remember years ago, my old homiletics teacher, when I was in a little Bible college, that's where I started my education, he told us for every minute you're in the pulpit, you need to spend an hour studying. And I thought, wow, with a full-time church, that means my sermons are going to be 4 minutes long. For 18 years, I did all the stuff that traditional pastors do. But you know, since I've been your pastor, man, with the work of these elders and your prayers and your help and your willingness to serve, man, I get to spend hours and hours in the Word and praying to God for these sermons. I got up at 3 o'clock this morning just to start taking stuff out that I knew I wouldn't get to. I'm just telling you, it's so awesome. Thank you. And I hope today maybe your heart's been encouraged. We have a God that's never going to change. He loves us, and that's never going to be any different. He is the all-existing one, and the promises he made, the 7 blessings he's given us here are never going to go away. That is such an encouragement. Maybe you're here today and you're somewhat maybe discouraged. Maybe God's been doing some pruning in your life. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. Maybe you're here today and you really honestly would have to say, you know what? I don't bear any fruit. I really don't. I mean, I made a profession of faith years ago, but as far as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, I rarely see any of that in my life. Well, you ought to take a look at your life. You don't want to be one of those branches. Look how close these branches were to the vine. They attended vine every week. They were right in the thick of the brush. But he said, when my Father looks at them, he knows. That one right there doesn't belong here. He says he takes them out, and they're burned. Man, think about that, please. Please. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise your name for who you are. God, we can barely wrap our mind just around the fringes of who you are and what you're like. And God, we're most blown away, or at least we should be, by the fact that you love us. You care about us. You came and died for us. Lord, we just thank you and praise your name for that. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be attentive now. Maybe there's some pruning that needs to go on in our life. Lord, I pray that you would make us aware of those things in our life that within themselves they may be just as innocent as ever. But we already know we're spending too much money. Too much time. It's taken us away from church. We pay for it with our tithe. We rarely get to study. There's just no time. I pray, God, that you would touch our lives with grace and tenderness, Lord. Please not with a heavy hand. But God, do some trimming. Draw us closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.